So he's already dead. They stabbed him to make sure. There's other reasons we could give you tonight, but let me give you one more. For short, I'm just going to call this Strauss's critique. About 150 years ago, a liberal theologian, I mean, he is extremely far to the left. There's almost nobody out there that's as liberal as he is today. And he said, whatever we know about Jesus, one thing's for sure, he did not get off the cross alive. So how do we know that? He said, look, what condition would Jesus be in if he was crucified but alive? What would he look like? Well, he'd be pretty sickly, right? Nails through his wrists, nails through his feet. He stood on those nails for hours. He's been whipped like you saw in the movie. That's accurate. He's been stabbed in the side. Somehow he doesn't die. He goes back to the tomb. He gets no medical help. And he comes out on Sunday morning, rolls the stone away. Let me remind you, it took several men to move the stone. It frequently weighed 1 to 2 tons. And they rolled it down into a little gully in front of the tomb to keep it from falling down. He's going to roll this by himself. He's going to do whatever to the Roman guards. He's going to walk for a quarter mile, I don't know, to where the disciples are, on feet that are pierced by nails. What's he going to look like? Said Strauss. This is in 1835. What's he going to look like? He's going to be pale. He's going to be sweating. His hair is going to be dirty. He's going to be holding his side, hunched over, limping badly. He knocks on the door and says, I told you guys that I would rise from the dead. And Strauss said, to paraphrase Strauss, the disciples would look at each other and say, alive you are, risen you are not. This isn't what risen's supposed to be like. The disciples would get a doctor before they would proclaim him risen. Thank the Lord you were spared, but you are not risen. You are in bad shape. And you got Andrew over there in the corner. Do you know in the New Testament, the doctrine that's related more to the resurrection than any other doctrine is the resurrection of believers. Almost 20 times in the New Testament, we are told believers will be raised like Jesus. So there's Andrew over in the corner going, oh boy, someday I'm going to have a resurrection body just like this one. It doesn't work. Strauss said the problem with the swoon theory that Jesus didn't die, the problem is not medical, it's logical. That kind of Jesus couldn't convince anybody that he was alive. So there's three reasons for you. You don't get down off a cross alive, unless somebody wants to take you down. But if they mean to kill you, you die. Secondly, the spear wound says he was dead. Thirdly, Strauss's critique said he would be in no shape to convince anybody that he was raised from the dead. He would still be very sick 3 days later. That's why today, virtually no critic alive doubts the crucifixion of Jesus. Virtually none. You say, well, okay, fine. Crucifixion I have no problems with. We all die. My problem is resurrection. All right, let's go to the text here and take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:3. I passed on to you what was most important and what was also passed on to me. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. You know something? Critics, non-Christians, take this text and the verses that follow probably more seriously than any other verses in the New Testament. Because Paul is an eyewitness, they trust Paul. He says, I got it. He says, I got it from somebody else. I gave you what I was given. Now, I can't go into this first part tonight, but I'll just tell you briefly. There are a lot of signs in this text, literary characteristics in this text, that tell us that Paul got it from somebody else. You say, of course he did. He just told you that. Right. But if you're a critic, you don't believe something just because somebody tells you. There are about 10 different ways to know that this text was received from somebody else. And one of them is right there. Paul says, I gave you what I was given. What I'd like to do for you tonight is tell you the argument. It's like three rolled into one. I'd like to tell you the argument tonight that has convinced a generation of critics that something special is going on here, maybe a resurrection. In fact, you know that 20 years ago, a book was published called The Resurrection of Jesus, A Jewish Perspective, by a Jewish rabbi with a PhD in New Testament. He said there's only four of those in the world. And you know what his conclusion was in this book? Jesus was raised from the dead. The evidence tells me so. You say, well, why is he still Jewish? He takes a view that's very popular today among intellectual Jews. It's been a popular theory for about 100 years, and it goes like this. I'm a Jew. God gave me the law. I come to God through the law. But everybody else in the world comes through Jesus Christ. He thinks Jesus Christ is the Gentile path to God. Now, that's not the New Testament view, but you got to admit, that's pretty incredible. A Jewish scholar who believes that Gentiles come to God through Jesus Christ. And he believes Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, let me give you this argument. I'm going to give you a timeline tonight. And on this timeline, we're going to fill in five dates. All right? I'm going to start down here. Let me start down here. This thing, you're going to see in a minute, this thing is very, very early. That's creation down there, okay? And that's 2004 down there. Right here, we'll call this ground zero. This is the cross. This is the this is the death of Jesus. Now, scholars put this between 30 and 33. It's hard to give it an exact date, but let's give it a nice round date, 30 AD. Okay? 30 AD for the cross. And again, the skeptic says, a death, I don't have any problem with. Resurrection, I've got some questions. All right, the text we just looked at was 1 Corinthians 15. When did Paul write that? Doesn't make any difference. Makes no difference if you're a Christian, a moderate, or a liberal. That text is dated by everybody approximately 55 AD. So now you have the two parameters, the two outside lines on your timeline. Once again, 30 AD, Jesus dies. 55 AD, Paul records it. It's only 25 years that we're talking about here. And don't tell me people can't remember things after 25 years. Nobody would say that. No skeptic would say that. So here we are, 55 AD, or plus 25 years from ground zero. This is plus 25. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, when I came to you, I gave you the gospel. And then he says, he defines the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, rose again the third day, and appeared to Peter. And he gives a whole list of appearances. Notice what Paul said, verse 3. I gave you what I was given. He said, I gave this to you when I came to you. That wasn't when he wrote it. He gave it to him orally. He preached it. Oh. Well, when did Paul come to Corinth and preach this? Doesn't make any difference if you're liberal or conservative. He came to Corinth about 51 AD. Now we've shortened the line, right? Everybody with me? The cross, about 30 AD. Paul writes 1 Corinthians, plus 25, or 55 AD. But he taught them this orally 4 years earlier. 51 AD. Now we go to 1 Corinthians 15, 3, the verses we just had on the overhead, and Paul says, I gave you what I was given. Somebody gave Paul this material. And since he's an apostle, you can believe it was somebody he thought was trustworthy. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. This isn't on your PowerPoint, but you'll see how this fits in on your timeline. Galatians 1, there's virtually no scholar out there who's going to question this. They're going to let you use this text. Paul's the author. Nobody argues about that. In Galatians 1:16, Paul says, I came to the Lord. God revealed his son to me. Verse 18, Paul says, after I came to the Lord, I did not go up and talk to anybody. I spent 3 years alone with the Lord in Arabia. Then I went up to Jerusalem, 118, and talked to the two other disciples. You know how we can date this? Because Paul very carefully tells us the date. Critics believe that Paul was converted. Here's ground zero. Paul is converted about 1 to 3 years after the cross. Let's just take an average. 2 years later, Paul comes to the Lord. He says, for 3 years, the Lord, I went away and the Lord taught me. And then I went up to Jerusalem. When did you go up to Jerusalem? Once again, he came to Christ at plus two. He went up to Jerusalem 3 years later. 2 plus 3, 5. He went up to Jerusalem about 35 A.D., plus or minus a year. He went up to Jerusalem about 35 A.D. And look at Galatians 1:18. He says, I went up there and I saw two apostles. Someone tell me, who's the first one he sees? Peter. And he says, I saw no other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Could you imagine these three men together? Watch this. Peter, the head apostle who denied Christ three times. Paul, the famous persecutor of the church who basically got a PhD in Hebrew studies under Gamaliel, and he was their chief scholar and chief activist. And thirdly, James, the brother of Jesus, who during Jesus' lifetime was an unbeliever. Go back and read Mark chapter 3. It says his brothers and sisters thought he was nuts. They thought he was beside himself. So who do you have? Peter, who denied Jesus. Paul, who was a scholar and persecutor. And James, who was an unbeliever. They meet in Jerusalem about 35 A.D., plus 5 from ground zero. And what are they talking about? The old rule, interpret a text in its context. They were talking about the gospel. So Paul goes up to Jerusalem 5 years after the cross, talks to two of the best-known Christians in the early church to make sure he understands the gospel. This is incredible. In fact, Paul says, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem again. And Galatians chapter 2, 2 is a wild verse. Paul says, I went up to Jerusalem to see if I was preaching the wrong message. What? Yeah, I went up to Jerusalem to see if I had been running in vain. Paul, you've been ministering for 14 years and you decide to go back up to Jerusalem? Yes. You know, folks, I mean this lovingly, but if Paul were alive today, we would call him obsessive compulsive. I'm serious. He comes up to Jerusalem here and says, tell me, what's the gospel? I want to be sure. 14 years later, he says, tell me, I want to make sure I'm teaching the right thing. And then according to Acts 15, scholars are not agreed as to whether it's the same as Galatians 2 or if it's another time. He may have gone up to Jerusalem three times to talk to the apostles to make sure that he was doing everything right, preaching the gospel. There is a careful scholar. He makes three trips to his PhD advisor to make sure he's saying it the right way. And you know who's the benefit of that? Us. Because the second time he goes, there's a fourth man added to it. And now we have the four best-known Christians in the ancient world. Who's the fourth name in Galatians 2? Has anybody skimmed ahead? Besides Peter, the one who denied, Paul, the persecutor, James, the unbeliever, we have a fourth name. Who is it? It's John, the son of Zebedee, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Probably the four best-known Christians in the ancient world. Could you imagine meeting like this? You know, I saw your advertisement while we're starting here. How many people you're coming to the church? How many people you have coming here? Could you imagine getting the four top scholars at one time under your roof answering your toughest questions, and you get to sit with them? Paul spent 15 days with Peter in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. The English slaughters this. But in the Greek, there's a little word there that while Paul was talking to Peter, he uses the word historici. The root word, histor, H-I-S-T-O-R. It's the Greek word from which we get our word history. You know what the word meant in the first century? Playing the role of the investigative reporter. Now you got your picture. Jesus dies. 5 years later, Paul goes up to Jerusalem, meets for 15 days with Peter and James, and played the role of the investigative reporter to make sure that he understood the nature of the gospel. He did it again 14 years later. Then he went to Corinth and preached it to them in 51 AD. Went to a lot of other places too. And in 55 AD, he writes it. This whole timeline is only 25 years. But Paul got this material at plus 5. Now, on your PowerPoint, there's a question mark right about here. You know what that's for? If Paul received this information at plus 5, somebody had it before Paul did, didn't they? He wasn't the first one to get it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:3. I gave you what I was given. Somebody had it before Paul did. Nobody ever puts a date on when Peter and James and the others got this. You know why? We don't have to. We're right back to the line. We're back to the beginning. Folks, there's nothing like this in ancient history. Livy records the founding of Rome 700 years after the event. Our best sources for Tiberius Caesar, who's on the throne when Jesus dies, three of our best sources for Tiberius Caesar are 80 to 180 years after he lived. And Paul got this material at plus 5, and somebody had it before Paul did. Three evidences for the resurrection come out of this list. They all start with the letter E. First of all, the resurrection proclamation, as you saw in the previous PowerPoint slide, was early, early, early. Nobody waited way down there before they began preaching. Do you know that Buddha has miracles reported of him, but they're reported 300 to 500 years after he lived? We've got this from right at the time of the cross. It's early. Number two, who are the guys who are doing the telling? Paul, James, Peter, and John. Eyewitnesses, the second E. We have an early proclamation from four eyewitnesses. And one more thing. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul says he died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised. What's going on when you have somebody who's alive, dead, buried, and raised? What happens? If a body's alive, dead, buried, raised, the tomb is empty, right? What goes down is what comes out. If he's alive, dead, buried, raised, he's not down here anymore. The third evidence for the resurrection tonight, another E, is the empty tomb. You've got an eyewitness report that was done very, very early, and nobody's in that tomb. There's a lot of evidences, other evidences for the resurrection. We give you 10 others tonight. But those three are enough to get us going. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Anybody can say anything. I was told, I don't know if this is true, I was told that Charles Manson said he was Jesus. A lot of people can say a lot of things. But Jesus said he was deity. He died. He was raised. The resurrection is God's approval of Jesus' ministry. You say, how do you know that? Well, think about it. If Jesus died, he couldn't have raised himself because he's dead. God would have to have acted upon him. And God would not have acted upon him to raise him to proclaim a message if he were a heretic. So by raising Jesus from the dead, God is saying, this man is who he claims to be. This is the gospel all wrapped up in one. If Jesus, you ever think about this? If Jesus has been raised from the dead, if all you know is that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, died and was raised, the center of Christianity follows. All of us have questions. You know, sovereignty or free will? We've got big questions. But you can wait till eternity. Talk to Paul when you get up there. You don't have to solve those things right now. People use the Bible, and we differ. That's why some people are called Calvinists and some are not. You know the story. But if all you know is that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, Christianity follows. What difference does that make today? Let's talk about, for the remaining few minutes here, let's talk about 2004. What difference does this make in 2004? 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Last verse in this wonderful chapter, 58 verses, Paul says, Therefore, what's Paul said? I preach you the gospel. He's been raised from the dead. It's the center of Christianity, verses 12 through 20. We'll be raised like him, verses 35 and following. And he gets all the way to the end and he says, therefore. First thing, he says, therefore, be steadfast in your faith. I'm going to come back to the first point. The first point up here, Paul just got done talking about death. I'm going to come back to that. But 1 Corinthians 15, 58, he said, be steadfast in the Lord. You know what C.S. Lewis said? Almost no one has ever argued out of Christianity. When someone falls away, he says, you know what happens? This is Lewis speaking. He says, you know what happens? They usually fall into sin. And then they say this, I'm not following Christ anymore. I've been thinking. Did you catch that? They don't want to say, I've been a lousy guy. They say, I've been thinking. Christianity's not all it's cracked up to be. They translate bad actions and say Christianity doesn't add up in terms of thinking. First thing Paul says, if Christ has been raised from the dead, be steadfast. You know, more people fall away from peer pressure than from anything else. You parents, you want to hear a scary statistic? About 80% of our young people, whatever this means in the statistic, about 80% of our young people, quote, lose their faith when they go away to college. 80% lose their faith. Paul said, if Christ has been raised from the dead, be firm, be steadfast, let nothing move you. You know why? Because if Jesus is the Son of God, he died for your sins, he's been raised from the dead, you don't need to know any more than that. You can be sure of your faith. Be steadfast. Secondly, verse 1558b, he says, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Folks, I wish I could talk to you about this point alone for the whole night. We don't talk about good works in Christianity because we think good works militate against salvation. You say, well, what about Ephesians 2:8-9? Well, let's think about Ephesians 2:8-9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You're saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves. See? That's why we don't talk about good works. But what's Ephesians 2:10 say? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Here's biblical theology. You're not saved by good works, but you are saved to do good works. The next thing Paul says is, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And to show you Paul's a good Baptist, the very next verse, 16:1, he says, after telling you your labor in the Lord is not in vain, he says, hey, I know some poor Christians. Get your wallets out. We're taking an offering up tonight. Just read 16, first few verses. He says, I'm taking an offering for poor saints. See his argument? Christ has been raised. You'll be raised too. Stick in there. Don't lose your faith. Secondly, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Get your wallets out. We got some needy people. Paul saw an argument. Seriously, he saw an argument from the resurrection of Jesus all the way down to helping people. Let me tell you something. This is a sentence that'll blow your mind if you think about it. The Bible tells us that we're going to have different positions in heaven, I believe. We're going to have differences in heaven. We call them rewards. There will be differences in heaven depending on what you've done with Christ after salvation. Let me say it again so nobody calls me a heretic. You are not saved by works, but you're saved unto good works so that Everything you do with Christ after salvation determines the capacity to which you will enjoy eternity. Let me say it again. Everything you do with Christ after salvation determines how much you will enjoy heaven. How many times do you have to say that before you realize that this life is worth living? How many times do you have to say that before you realize that if heaven's down there sometime after 2004, I better be a little more diligent right here? How many times will I wish in eternity that I'd done a little more for the Lord? You say, isn't that selfish? Well, we can talk about that another time. But all I can tell you is the Bible tells you, Jesus himself says, lay up for yourselves rewards in heaven. Matthew 6. All right, let me back up to the last point. It's the very first one on your PowerPoint. Paul says so far the resurrection makes two huge differences. Be steadfast. Don't fall away. You got the greatest message in the world. Don't walk away from it. Secondly, he says your labor in the Lord is not in vain. But before he said those two, if you go back to 53 through 57, he says, you know something? He says you're going to be raised like Jesus if you are in him. Let me flash back with you to 1995 when I watched my wife die of stomach cancer. I had discussions with the Lord on the front porch. I thought to myself, great, my doubts are going to come back again. They didn't, and I thank the Lord for that. But here, folks, pain and suffering, sometimes the Bible tells us why we suffer. Sometimes the Bible doesn't tell us where we suffer. Let me give you the key in either case, whether you know or whether you don't know. Let me give you the case. The theme of the book of Job, I think, is this. Job realized that he knew enough about God to trust him in those things he didn't know. Job realized that he knew enough about God to trust him in those things he didn't know. Now, do we know more or less than Job did today about the Lord? More or less. What do you think? More. We've got the whole New Testament. Job probably lived back during the time of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. We know so much more about the Lord today. So let me plug the resurrection in. If this is a world where Jesus has been raised from the dead, this is a world where there's meaning in suffering or non-suffering, whether you know why you're suffering or not. It makes no difference if you know why you're suffering or not. If this is a world where Jesus has been raised from the dead, there's a purpose for suffering, even if you have to wait till heaven to find it out. But don't walk away from the Lord because of suffering, because you've got the resurrection. The resurrection says it'll all work out. That's what the resurrection says. If you know Jesus has been raised and will be raised the same way, it'll work out.